Sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri, and the Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries around the world over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit my webpage. That's georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on deadly medicine when we come back. Hey, let me ask you this. What do you think's wrong with the Ten Commandments? It's pretty obvious that something is very wrong with the Ten Commandments because they've been banned from our public schools, they're banned from our public institutions, and they've been banned from our national consciousness. Instead of these ten simple, time-tested laws, we now see the Ten Planks to the Communist Manifesto. And they teach these Ten Planks to the Communist Manifesto in our schools, our public institutions. We've made them a part of our national psyche. Now, this is a radical change in our political and moral outlook over the past 50 years. Are you aware, for instance, that your daughter couldn't receive an aspirin in your public school without your consent? But she can have an abortion arranged through that same public school nurse without even your knowledge, much less your consent. That's why I contend that the solution to this moral perversion and national insanity is to go back to what worked. Let's go back to the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law. You know, our founding fathers at the Constitutional Convention practiced and advocated the Ten Commandments. They even put 22 principles of that law into our federal Constitution. And there's still one school left in America that still teaches this entire Mosaic Law, that is the Ten Commandments and all of the 759 statutes, judgments, commandments, and penalties, as well as the 33 benefits for their observance. Now, every law has a penalty, and you don't have to know what that penalty is to suffer its effect. So whether we call it the law of Moses or the law of God or the common law or natural law or karma or something else, it's automatic. It works just like AIDS, herpes, and VD, which just happens to be the natural penalty for adultery. Now, if you'd like more information, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package? That's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free of charge, and you can call and order yours right now. The number to call, 417-273-4967. If you're online, you can go to the website. It's georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email machine and send an email request for that free general law CD package. Remember, georgegordon.org, or call direct, 417-273-4967. All right, we've been talking about this thing of deadly medicine. The book was written by Thomas J. Moore, published by Simon & Schuster. It's 10 years old, 1995. It may not be in print. You may not be able to pick up a copy down at Barnes & Noble, but go to your used bookstore and just tell them you want Thomas J. Moore, Deadly Medicine. They'll find a copy for you. I think it's very instructive, and I think it'll be well worth the 10 or 15 bucks that it's going to cost. And we've covered a number of subjects here in the book itself, primarily dealing with a drug called Tambacor. It was an antiarrhythmic drug. It was designed to help people with heart trouble survive another 5, 10, 15 years. And I'm sure that the people involved all meant well. Unfortunately, the thing kind of went upside down, and it killed 50,000 people. And I thought I'd bring it to your attention because there's a new drug on the market that was just taken off called Vioxx. And I pointed out to you that there are side effects that come from these drugs. And I said, well, let's take a look at these drugs and see what they are and what they're all about. Because Americans today see drugs and the drugstore, the doctor, as being saviors, knights in white shining, or on white shining horses and in shining armor. They're heroes. They're the people down at the ER that protect our lives and save us. And if it hadn't been for vaccines and drugs, we'd all be dead by now. That's the general story that we get. And furthermore, they're looked upon as being gods, or at least the agents of God. Because when the doctor comes in from the surgery, you know, he says to everybody, well, it's in God's hands now. See, I've done everything that I can. And so now we just leave it in God's hands because I'm just God's servant, and I'm over here cutting, hacking, whacking, and doing whatever it is that I do, and prescribing medicines and drugs and one thing and another. And Christians, I know, and I'm sure that Muslims and Buddhists and others around the world, as far as I can tell, are enamored by this thing of modern medicine, the scientific modality. But when we look into the scripture, I'm talking about the Hebrew scriptures now, we see a different story. There's something a little different that comes out of the Bible as it relates to this thing of medicine. Does the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob work through Marcus Welby, M.D., down at the Mercy Medical Center, dispensing drugs like Tambacor, or maybe some better drugs like Vioxx, or maybe better drugs than that like thalidomide, or some of these other drugs that don't have maybe quite as many side effects, in order to accomplish the healing process? Is that the way he works? Did he work that way back in the days of Moses? Has there been disease around for a long time? Has anybody ever asked the question, what causes disease? Where does it come from anyway? Well, in Exodus 15, verse 26, we read an odd statute here. Listen to this. This is an oddity. It says, and said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Eternal your God, and if you will do that which is right in his sight, and if you will give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, because I'm the Eternal that heals you. Now here's a statute, here's a scripture that says, I'm the God that heals you. Well, how does he do that? Does he do that by Marcus Welby, MD at Mercy Medical Center, or is there some other modality that he uses? Another statement in there that's kind of bizarre. He says, I will put none of these diseases upon you that I put upon the Egyptians. Does that mean that God puts diseases upon people? Well, that's what it says, and I didn't write that. And you go check it in your own Bible. That's Exodus 15, verse 26. I think if you go check that out, it'll probably say about the same thing that I just read to you, because that's what I did. I photocopied it, and I'm just reading the photocopy right out of Exodus 15, 26. Now, this is before the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And this is about the time of the plagues over Egypt. And God comes along and he says, now I put all these plagues, these diseases and sicknesses upon the Egyptians, and I killed all their firstborn over here, you know. But I won't do that to you if you do something, if you keep all of my statutes, judgments, and commandments. So there's a caveat here, you know. You got to watch out for this. Now, there's a story here in the book of Kings. There's more than one story, but I don't have the time to read every Bible story to you. But I'm going to read to you a story here about a king who had an accident, and he was diseased in his feet, or he'd had an accident. There's another king that got diseased in his feet, probably had diabetes. And this king that was diseased in his feet went to the gods of Moloch. In other words, he was seeking to the medical doctors, the gods of Moloch, or the gods of Ekron. And God sent Elijah over, and he said, well, send him a message and tell him for me that he's going to die. He's not going to come down off of his bed. So the story of Ahaziah is similar to that. This Ahaziah, he wanted to go to the doctors. He wanted to go to the Mercy Medical Center and have some modern treatment or whatever it was that those people believed in, did in their day. And God said, you know, you ain't coming down off that bed, partner. You're going to die right there. Now, there's a number of examples in the scripture where God healed people. I mean, there's people, you know, that had leprosy. Now, that's a pretty tough disease to heal. And there were people that were dead. I mean, dead, D-E-D, dead. And he raised them from the dead. The Messiah did that in the New Testament a couple, three times. It's not too common. I think he raised three people from the dead. Elijah raised one. The Apostle Paul raised one. So this thing of dying, you know, isn't the end of the world. God talks about a resurrection, you know. He resurrected the Messiah. He's resurrected several people from the dead. And he said, that's what I'm going to do. That's my plan. I'm going to resurrect all you people. So when you die, you know, you got your granny like I do. I've got my granny and my Aunt Bessie. They're dead, buried in the hole in the ground. They're sitting in the Ocean View Cemetery right now today, awaiting the resurrection. And when the resurrection comes, they will draw breath again, and they will live for 100 years. So there's this thing called the resurrection. But what about before the resurrection? What about people that get diabetes today, or cancer, or something else? Could you be healed today in the same way that people were healed in the past? Or do we have to go to the doctors and the hospitals? Is this the way that God works? Well, this story of Ahaziah works like this. It's in the second book of Kings, first chapter. So here's 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. It says, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and he was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Eternal said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up and meet that messenger of the king of Samaria, and say to them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Eternal, you shall not come down from that bed on which you are gone up, but you shall surely die. And Elijah departed. So God sent a message to this king, and he said, is it because there's no god in Israel? Now, it seems that in ancient times, instead of going to the doctor, we had a different modality when we got sick for being healed. And you want to keep in mind that all of the examples that I've seen in the scripture show that when God heals somebody, he's healed. I mean, that's the end of it. You don't have to come back next week for another doctor's visit. You don't have to take any more drugs. You don't have to be incapacitated for the rest of your life. From now on, that's the end of it. You're healed. That you're cured. You don't have those symptoms any longer. Throughout the scripture, we see that. But the modality, the protocol, the way that is accomplished is never by use of drugs. In fact, when you look in the scripture at this thing called drugs, you find out that drug taking, the art of the apothecary, is witchcraft. And witchcraft is a capital felony. The practice of witchcraft, you get the death penalty for that. That's not a good outcome. Now, of course, in modern America today, modern medicine tells you that we got to search the world over and find compounds in the Amazon basin. And then we have to run around here and run around there and find these various and sundry you know, like we described here, this 3M company, this compound, this chemical compound. And we got to work with various chemicals and take atoms and molecules and rearrange them and cook them for 24 hours and then filter it and synthesize it and do all these thingies over here to get these drugs, which ultimately, like Tambacore, came back and bit us in the ass, didn't it? Same thing, you know, with that thalidomide back in the 1950s, you know, some kind of a tranquilizer, as I recall, and people took it and they had birth defects from it. We're still suffering, you know, those people that suffered the birth defects, that wasn't a good outcome. Has anybody ever thought, gee, I wonder if these drugs are really a penalty, they're really an outcome, a bad outcome, that comes from the violation of a law, like, you know, say the law of witchcraft, and that we have inadvertently become involved in practicing witchcraft, and then there's a cause and effect relationship that comes from it. You know, 130,000 people every year dying from these doctors administering drugs to people, or getting them dependent on drugs, like Ritalin, as I pointed out last time, has a cause and effect relationship. Do you think that children running around hyper, bouncing off the walls and flying off the ceiling and taking these downer drugs and all, is that really good? Is that what we really want? Is that what we desire? Would we go to the doctor and spend money to get a kid with ADHD so that we could give him Ritalin because the nirvana of life is being drugged up? Is that what we're looking for? Or is it that, gosh, we've got this malady that we don't know what caused it and we don't know how to cure it, and so maybe this drug will solve our problem for us? Is that what the bottom line is? Is there some other solution to this? Is there something that maybe we didn't know about that we ought to know about? Well, when we look at witchcraft, we find that witchcraft is prohibited in Scripture. I mean, there's a number of scriptures that talk about this thing of witchcraft that tells us that it's against the law. You can't do that. So, as a result of that, do you think maybe we ought to look into it and find out, well, if that's in fact the case, should we stop practicing witchcraft? Should we give that up? Now, witchcraft comes in a number of forms in the Scripture. I'll just read them off to you. There's about 20 of them, 17 of them you see in the Scripture. Firewalkers, Ouija boards, and Halloween are something new. I don't see that in Scripture, but I see people that walk on hot coals, hot beds of coals, and they don't get burned. You know, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? I wouldn't try that, but people do that, and I've observed that. Ouija boards, I did see a guy with a Ouija board, and boy, that thing really worked. Scared the hell out of me. I wouldn't touch one of those with a 10-foot pole. And then there's Halloween, where we actually worship witches and witchcraft and revere the dead. But divination is mentioned in Scripture, along with witchcraft, and people that are called observer of times, enchantments, magicians, sorcerers, charmers. You know these magicians? God, we love them. You know, like Houdini, the magician, the escape artist. God, we just love that kind of thing. And we go to shows and we watch magicians over here. Well, we Americans don't seem to be very fearful of this thing of witches and witchcraft, are we? And we make movies of witches and witchcraft, and they kind of thrill us and then titillate us and excite us, and we kind of like that. And then there are sorcerers, charmers, witches. Now, a witch also has a counterpart called a wizard. So a witch is the female, and the wizard is the male. Then we have familiar spirits, consulters with familiar spirits. Today we call those mediums. You won't find the word medium in the Bible, but you'll find a consulter with familiar spirits. Then there's divine, a diviner. And you know, we even use that word in church. You know, we say the divine character of God. Divine, that's a term used in witchcraft. There are enchanters, diviners, and then people that pass through the fire, necromancers and dreamers. 17 of these witchcraft terms used in the Bible. And surprisingly, these witchcraft terms also have some counterparts today. There's things that we do today that are called witchcraft in the Bible, such as the art of the apothecary. Let's just take a look here at witchcraft in Exodus 7, verses 10 through 12. Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Eternal had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent, a snake. And then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt. And they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Now, what would you think if some guy threw a stick down on the ground and it turned into a snake? That's supernatural. That's something that's beyond the realm of physics as we know it. So when you see something like that, like a weeping Madonna or somebody walking on water, you're looking at supernatural. And there's, if you'll pay attention, just think about that scripture for a second. There's the God of Moses on the one hand, and then there's the gods of Egypt on the other. Now, there's lots of gods out there. And the reason I bring this subject up is because there's no shortage of gods in America. I mean, we got gods everywhere. You know, we've got Zeus, and then we've got Sunday, the sun god, and we've got Monday, moon day, the moon god. We've got Jupiter. You know, we name our space vehicles after our gods. We name our days of the week after our gods, our months, Janus. And March, Mars, is named after the Greek god Mars, from Mars Hill. Yeah, we've got lots of gods here in America, and we worship those gods with devotion. But I'm talking about a different god, a different god, the god of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a guy that had a different take on this thing of witchcraft. Americans today practice witchcraft on Halloween and teach and train our children to do the same thing. This god in the scripture told us not to do that, and he said it's a capital felony, and that he's going to punish people for it. And so here in Exodus 7, you get an example of different gods. There's the gods of Egypt, and they're powerful. They're supernatural beings. Today we call that guy Satan. Hey, this guy Satan, he's got lots of power. I mean, this guy can do some marvelous things. The example that he gives us here in Exodus 7 is that God's power is a little bit greater than Satan's, and so Aaron's rod ate up these other guys' rods. And then in Exodus chapter 7, verses 19 through 22, you'll see enchantments and magicians mentioned in that section. In Exodus 8, verses 5 through 7, you'll see during the frogs story there were magicians, and they did so with their enchantments. And then in Exodus 8, 16 through 19, in the plague of lice, that you'll see the magicians of Egypt and the enchantments, and the magicians said unto Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God," and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Eternal had said. So the magicians, these magicians are religious people. These people have power, and they get their power from Satan the devil. Where does the doctor get his healing power? Have you ever thought about that? And the modality used in scripture for healing? Just kind of put them together. Exodus 22:18, it says, "You shall not suffer a witch to live." So when you find these witches, you need to put them to death, kill them, capital felony time. Now today we kind of make fun and we make sport of witches. A witch is some woman that's dressed in black costume, riding on a broom with a tall pointed hat. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you ever saw one of those? Now just think about that. In your entire lifetime, have you ever seen a witch riding on a broom, flying through the air, wearing black garb with a tall pointed hat? And typically they've got just one tooth in the front, just one snaggle tooth. I'm an old man already and I've never seen one of those. Now I've seen some witches and I've seen some wizards in my life. I've seen some diviners and others, but I've never seen one of those witches. And so of course we relegate that to fairy tales, don't we? And the average guy doesn't think very much about the seriousness of witchcraft or as it's applied to healing and the art of the apothecary and the druggist and his craft and the doctor and his craft and so on. We don't put the two together. Let's see if we can. In Leviticus 19, verse 26, it says, "You shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall you use enchantment nor observe times." Observe times. My grandmother was an observer of time. Nice lady that she was. She wouldn't go out of the house until she had consulted first with her American Astrology magazine to find out what her horoscope was for the day. She was an observer of times. In Leviticus 19, verse 31, it says, "Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them." Wizards, male witches. Witchcraft in America today is revered. It is protected under the First Amendment's Free Exercise Clause as it relates to religion. Not entirely clear why we want to protect witches and witchcraft, but we certainly do, and we have, and we are, and we no doubt will continue to do that. But is that going to give us a good result in the end? I'm not so sure that you're going to get the kind of result that you'd like. Leviticus 20, verse 6, "And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul, and I will cut him off from among his people." So if we practice witchcraft, that is, familiar spirits and wizards, to go a-whoring after them, I'll set my face against that soul. All right, now, what I'm leading up to is that this use of Ritalin for our children is a practice of witchcraft. And those are indeed magic potions. And those magic potions do, in fact, heal people. They actually do. They will actually take away from you pain. I mean, you'd be hard-pressed to go into the dentist's office without using a little Novocaine. Now, wouldn't you? But have you ever asked yourself, how come my teeth are rotting out of my hip? What is it that I'm doing that causes this tooth decay, for which I then have pain, for which I then need Novocaine, the art of the apothecary? Why do I need to practice witchcraft? Well, you need to practice witchcraft because of the pain that's involved with the drill that's going to be drilling into that tooth, or with the gouging or the taking or the removal of that tooth, if it has to be pulled. And what about cancer? When you go to the doctor and says, "Well, gee, we got to cut out your some of your guts here. You got cancer in there. We got to rip that out. Got to have a little anesthetic there, don't you?" While the doctor does his cutting on you. In Leviticus 20, verse 27, a man also or a woman that has a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death, and they shall stone him with stones. Their blood shall be upon him. Now, in olden days, back in the, 15th, 16th, 17th century, when people put witches to death, they burned them at the stake, didn't they? Remember that? That was a crime. If, in fact, you did have a witch, the penalty, the death penalty to be ascribed to the witch was not burning at the stake. It was rather to be stoned to death. And God told us, he said, now, when I tell you to do something, in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, he said, I want you to follow that. Don't add to it, and don't take away from it. So when I tell you stoning, don't go out there and burn them at the stake. And when I tell you burn them at the stake, don't take them out and stone them to death. Now, in America today, we don't follow any of this law. We're religious people now. 65% of us go to church, but none of us follow these laws. And so I'm just bringing this to your attention, that maybe the 130,000 people that die every year are in reality the penalty that we Americans are paying for practicing witchcraft. Have you ever thought about that? And all of the people, they get cancer every year, and breast cancer, and people in America are terrorized by cancer. And they rush off to this doctor twice a year to have a mammogram done, or at least once a year to have their mammograms done, because they're afraid that their breasts are going to rot off. In fact, some people are so terrified that they're running in and having their breasts cut off just as an insurance policy, just to make sure that I don't get cancer. I'll cut them off in advance. That seems to be a pretty radical therapy. Makes a lot of money, I guess, for the doctors and hospital. Now, there's a number of statutes in here that deal with this thing of witches and witchcraft in here. I won't take the time to read them all to you. It's chapter 131 of the Mosaic Law, and it has all the statutes, all the penalties, all the laws that deal with witches and witchcraft, 17 of them total. So with that out of the way, let's take a little break here, and we'll take a look at disease, and we'll see if we can tie this disease and witchcraft together for you when we come back. You've been listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, or I should say you are listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States and worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Gordon Law School and the Law Hour, please go to the website. That's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. And the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, news, and current events, and we do it 7 days a week. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. To order yours, just go to the website, georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Click on the email and send a request. It's free. Just tell us you want the free CD package. Or you can call direct. It's the easier way, in my view. Just dial. Get on the telephone and hit the numbers and say 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, remember that the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone, so don't blame it on the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network or radio station. Don't involve them at all. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, remember that's georgegordon.org or call the law school direct, 417-273-4967. Now, let's take a look at the word disease or the term disease here in the scripture. There's quite a bit said about it. In Deuteronomy 7, we'll start right there, Deuteronomy 7, verses 12 through 26. Out here around verse 26, God says, "And the Eternal will take away from you all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which you knowest upon you, but will lay them upon all them that hate you. And you shall consume all of the people which the Eternal your God shall deliver you, and your eye shall have no pity." Hey, wait a minute. That's pretty heavy duty, wouldn't you say? I mean, you talk about heavy duty here. I'd say that's pretty heavy duty. God says, I will put these diseases upon your enemies, and I'll take these diseases away from you. I won't lay upon you any of these diseases. Well, then, the scripture here tells you that disease is a penalty that God lays upon us for the violation of a law. I mean, can you come up with any other conclusion? And I didn't write that. I didn't sneak into your bedroom last night and sneak that into your Bible. You can look it up for yourself. It's in Deuteronomy 7, 12 through 26. Quite a little story there. Well, in that section there, the Eternal will take away from you all diseases and sickness and put none of these evil diseases upon you that I have put upon the Egyptians. In Exodus 15, 23 through 26, he says again, I'll put none of these diseases upon you which I brought upon the Egyptians. In Exodus 23, verses 20 through 25, he says, Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place that I have prepared. Now beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, because my name is in him. But if you will indeed obey his voice, do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. My angel shall go before you and bring you in under the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and so on, and I'll cut them off. And then he instructs us a little further. He says, You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And you shall serve the Eternal your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Okay, here again. He says, if you will obey my voice, if you will keep my laws, I will take sickness away from you. So when I look at people that are sick, I say, you know, you people aren't obeying God and keeping his commandments. Well, it's either that, or the Bible is full of it and it doesn't mean anything, one or the other. In which case, you 65% that are going to church every Sunday, what are you wasting your time doing that for, you Christians out there that claim that you follow the Hebrew scriptures in the Bible? That sounds kind of stupid to me. Now, all of you Buddhists over there and Mohammedans and so on, well, it might make more sense for you, but certainly doesn't make any sense for Christians that follow or claim to follow the scriptures, the Hebrew scripture. Could it be that cancer is the result of broken laws? For instance, let's just take a look at a couple of health laws here just for openers. In Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, God tells us not to eat pork. And he says, don't eat shellfish. Don't eat alligators and turtles and shrimp and clams and lobster. And he said, if you're going to eat something in the water, make sure it's got fins and scales. And if you're going to eat meat, make sure that it's got cloven hooves and chews its cud. And don't eat fat and don't eat blood. Now, we Americans eat anything that wiggles, moves, and squirms. And furthermore, we eat lots of fat, 30% fat by law in our hamburger at McDonald's. And we drink a lot of refined sugar. And when you take a look here in the scripture, you're going to find out that here's what a drug is. A drug is something that is refined. It's the witch's brew. Remember that witch's brew we read about by the 3M company? I mean, he boiled it and then he filtered it in one thing. That's the classic witchcraft. That's called the witch's brew in witchcraft. And these potions, you know, God told you that in Genesis 1, 28 and 29, he said, I'm going to give you every green herb. Now your God comes along and takes away some of your green herbs, you know, like bloodroot, the active ingredient in Essiac. And if you get cancer, you got to have the bloodroot in order to kill the cancer. Bloodroot, when you take it, it goes right into your body and it just zeroes right in on cancer and it kills it, just eats it right up. But you can't have that. Your God doesn't allow that. The God of Abraham allowed that. He said, this is what you should do. But we don't do that. And so we go to the doctor and he gives us these chemical compounds over here. And they don't cure us at all. Well, I shouldn't say they don't cure you at all. They cure about 38%. So if you've got cancer, 38% is the cure rate if they catch it in time, they tell you. The cure rate if you use herbs is 100%. In fact, old Doc Lester told me he'd been practicing medicine. He was a medical doctor, a chiropractor, and a naturopath. He gave up on medicine and concentrated on laying hands on people and using herbs for the last 30 years. But in the early days, I asked him why he made the change, and he said, because I was killing too many people. Killed too many patients. And I got tongue tied. I said, well, now, once you switched over to herbs and naturopathy, how many have you lost? And he said, one. In 30 years. He had lost one cancer patient in 30 years. One died on him. And I said, well, why did he die? And he said, well, he had had surgery before, and they had taken out about 3 feet of his colon or of his guts in some way and patched them back together. And he said, when the cancer came back, we couldn't save him. And that happens. I guess, you know, that's the way ball bounces. I don't know if you should blame Lester or you should blame the medical doctors that cut out his colon, but then that's the breaks of the game. Only lost one. Now, these medical doctors, these oncologists, you know, can you point to one that's been practicing medicine, treating cancer patients for 30 years and only lost one? Then the next question is, well, how many did he treat? Well, I don't know, but when I was in Lester's office, there was always 6 or 8 people in there. My wife had cancer years ago, and she was treated naturally by Lester through herbs and naturopathy, and she recovered nicely from it. And I imagine, you know, if he was telling some portion of the truth, customers kept going back to him. I would go back to him. Of course, he's probably dead by now, but I'm just pointing out that there is a method by which you can be healed, but it's not through the 3M company and Tambacor or Vioxx. So one of our mistakes is that we take an herb like sugar cane or sugar beets, and then we run it through the refining process, and we synthesize it down so that we can get the essence of what we're after, that is the sugar, the sucralose, or whatever you call it, and because it's in greater quantities. We just want to mainline this stuff, and so we boil it all down, and we create this new chemical compound called sugar, white death. Then we eat that white death, and then we wonder why it is that we get diabetes, and our children are ADHD, and we have to give them Ritalin to calm them down. And it looks like that all of these drugs are killing about 130,000 of us every year, 160,000 or something on that order, which, you know, turns into, you know, 1 million people every 10 years or so. And it's a penalty that we're paying. We get vaccinations, and now we're beginning to wake up to the fact that it gives our children autism. I don't think that's a very good outcome. And, of course, you can't sue the pharmaceutical companies. And you're actually the part and parcel. You're the proximate cause of your own injury because you yourself are participating in this witchcraft. Now, going back to the author here, Thomas J. Moore, in chapter 16, he's got a chapter in here that talks about selling to doctors. So let me finish up here by showing you that the doctor has to be sold these drugs, for which he goes out and resells them to you. And then we bring in people called pharmacists. So we got pharmacists, we got the drug companies, and it isn't just Merck or Pfizer. It's also CNH cane sugar. And it's Coca-Cola and Pepsi-Cola. These are agencies, these are institutions in our society, big corporations, that profit from witchcraft, profit from the synthesizing of and the making of drugs. And sugar is a drug. Ritalin is a drug. Now, sugar in its natural form, you know, if you go out here and you rob a beehive and you take sugar in its natural form, it's got enzymes in it, and it was designed by God. And in the Bible, you can see the word honey many times over. You can't overdose on honey. You won't get diabetes from eating honey. You'll puke your guts out before you can eat enough honey to cause any damage. My God, there isn't anything that's going to stop you from eating CNH, pure cane sugar. And as you're eating these drugs, you know, as you're ingesting these drugs, and you got to have other drugs to counteract the drugs. You eat that fat and blood, you plug up your veins, and then you got to go to the doctor and get a Roto-Rooter job, or you get cancer or some other disease, and then the doc has to go in there and cut it out. Now, I'm not telling you that you shouldn't have doctors, you shouldn't have druggists, you shouldn't have drug companies, and that you shouldn't have insurance. You need insurance. I mean, if you're going to eat fat, boys and girls, and plug up your veins, you need insurance to pay the doctor to do the bypass surgery, don't you? My point is, why do you want to go through all that? Wouldn't it make more sense to stay away from the fat? Don't eat fat, which is what God told you to start with. I mean, the God of Abraham. I mean, we got another God here called the United States of America in the state of California. They enact laws, and they mandate fat in the hamburger at the rate of 30%. They license and mandate drug companies and druggists and doctors. But the other side of the coin, the other God, I mean, we got two gods here. The other God says, well, wouldn't you be better off if you avoided it? Well, listen to this. He says, every time I take my heart medication, I ask myself, how can something so small cost so much? Thus began an advertisement from the Pharmaceutical Manufacturers Association, and it provided the expected answer. High prices result from the industry's heavy spending on research, about $6 billion in 1988. The advertisement failed to mention that industry spending on medical marketing and promotion, advertising, easily outstrips all of the $6 billion on research. Advertising is $8 billion a year. So we spend more money on advertising drugs than we do in creating them. The nature and the intensity of the hard sell to doctors is as much a hallmark of the drug industry as its research. Pharmaceutical marketing is unique because the process is seldom visible to the ultimate consumer, the patients who take the medicine. In a modern democracy, most personal rights are retained by the individual, a notable exception being the right to choose a prescription drug. You see, only licensed medical doctors can decide whether a drug is appropriate and select among dozens of similar products with widely varying costs. Patients must depend upon the doctor to make a wise choice on their behalf. And this imposes a moral obligation on the doctor to consider only a patient's best interest while making a decision to prescribe a drug. But in 1988, drug companies spent nearly $14,000 for every active medical doctor to influence and to alter those decisions. Now, in the Bible, and I'll just interject this, in the Bible, that's called gifts and bribes and rewards. Gifts, bribes, and rewards. So the pharmaceutical companies bribe your doctor to prescribe their drugs, $14,000 per doctor. That's not the only incentive the doctors have, but they're spending that much to advertise to the doctors. Now, they're intended to influence a decision in which each physician bears an undivided obligation to the patient. Now, defenders of pharmaceutical marketing argue that companies are merely providing information about their products, and they say doctors are too honest to be influenced in this manner. Wait a minute. Hang on a second. Doctors are too honest? Doctors are too honest to be influenced in this manner. Joel Wallach, who's a medical doctor, says that more than half of the medical doctors in America today are on some kind of drug themselves. They are addicted to drugs. Half the doctors in America are drug addicts. And you're telling me these drug addicts are honest? Have you ever met a drug addict? Have you ever met an honest drug addict? Have you ever met a whore? Have you ever met a virgin whore? Come on, guys. It's time to wake up and get real. There may be some honest doctors out there. Kind of reminds me of a little story I heard the other day. A lawyer standing up in front of Parliament over in England, and he said that 99% of the lawyers were dishonest on the take, taking bribes, and were crooked. And that because of that 99% that were dishonest and crooked, that it was casting a pall of suspicion upon the 1% that were honest. And I'd say that that's probably about the case with doctors, because, you know, a doctor that's out here practicing witchcraft, you mean to tell me that a practicing witch over here is honest? A guy that's practicing, or a woman, in this case, a woman or a man, is practicing a capital felony is honest, too honest. Come on, let's grow up and get real here, boys and girls. You know, the doctor business is a criminal activity, and it's a criminal activity by definition, for crying out loud. Just go to Bouvier's Law Dictionary. Hell, go to Black's Law Dictionary and look up a license. These are professions. Every profession is licensed, and a license is permission to do something that's otherwise illegal, unlawful, a tort, or a trespass. That doctor isn't licensed because he's honest. He's licensed because he's a criminal. That pharmacist out there, he's not licensed because he's honest. He's licensed because he's a criminal. And if you've got a license in your pocket, it's the prima facie evidence that you're a criminal. Remember the definition. It's permission to do something. It's permission to do something that's illegal. It's unlawful. It's a tort. It's a trespass. Or you wouldn't have the license. So government is only out here licensing you to commit crimes. Well, things that God says are crimes. That's why you need a license. See, otherwise, if it was a common law occupation, you wouldn't need a license. You don't need a license to be a farmer, or a license to be a carpenter, or a laborer, or a field hand. Or, you know, there's about 40 of these professions now. There's 15. There used to be 15 professions, but now they've expanded that. There's about 40 now. And all of these licensed activities are criminal activities, and these doctors are criminals. And why do they need a license? Well, because they kill people. They kill people. And it's against the law. There's a law that says you shall do no murder, remember? So we have to have a license from some competent authority that can forgive us for these murders, these killings that we commit. Remember, God told you that I am your healer in Exodus 15:26. And we came along and said, no, that's not true. Marcus Welby, MD, he's our healer. We go to our doctors to be healed. And of course, there's some side effects, and that's the point of this week's series of programs here. You know, there are some penalties that we're paying here, boys and girls. There's about one out of every two people in America, 50% of us, right now, statistically, are going to get cancer in our lifetime. Now, if medicine and this witchcraft was such a good program, 100 years ago, only one person in 33 was going to get cancer in his lifetime. Today, it's one out of two. Now, are you going to sit there and tell me that Pfizer and Merck and Dr. Marcus Welby and Mercy Medical Center has brought us health? Huh? Come on. Now, you're telling me that allopathic medicine now has brought us greater health today than we had 100 years ago. Diseases, you know, like Alzheimer's disease and autism, Parkinson's disease, 100 years ago were unheard of. And we have them today. Now, you can sit there and say, well, yeah, but the doctors don't cause those diseases. Well, they sure as hell don't prevent them. Do they? You ever been to a doctor and said, let me tell you how to live your life so that you will not get cancer? Have you ever heard a doctor tell you that? The Bible does. The God of the Bible tells you, don't eat fat. And he tells you, don't practice witchcraft. And he tells you what meat to eat and what meat not to eat. You know, there's 18 health laws in the Bible. You practice those 18 health laws, you can't get sick. It's impossible. Can't happen. You violate any one of those 18 health laws, you can guarantee that you're going to get some kind of disease. Absolute guarantee. You can't fail. And I pointed that out to you a time or two, let me repeat it. In 1918, when people were being drafted into the Army was very concerned about the health of the recruits. And they discovered that 60% of the people that came into the Army were healthy. They didn't have any symptoms. 60% of the American servicemen going into the Army in 1918. No symptoms. Today, Americans are 99% symptomatic. Only 1% of us have no symptoms. 1%! 1 in 100 has no symptoms. Go on out there and start asking your friends at work. Ask them, do you have an allergy? Do you have cancer? Do you wear glasses? Are you hard of hearing? Is your hair falling out? I mean, there's all kinds of symptoms that we have that are caused by deficiencies in our food supply or toxins that we're consuming. You know, toxins like white sugar, white flour, fat. Not to mention, you know, just go pick up something off of the shelf and just start reading the ingredients in there. Sodium nitrite and sodium nitrate, two deadly toxic poisons. We put it in our lunch meat to kill the bacteria. And then we ingest this poison, just a little bit, not very much, just a little bit. You know, you ever take a look at the ingredients on rat poison? It's 99.5% good food. There's only 0.5% poison in rat poison. And it kills rats. Oh, don't kill them the first time they eat it. They got to eat it 4 or 5 times. Now, you just keep eating that sodium nitrite and sodium nitrate. And, you know, there's going to be some kind of a consequence, some kind of a reaction to that at some point in time. Well, the willingness of these giant companies to expend one quarter of their total drug revenues on marketing demonstrates that the industry must believe that marketing works. And a closer look at just how pharmaceutical marketing operates sheds light on the question of whether it is, by definition, corrupt. Corrupt. We corrupt our politicians, and we call the corruptors, the bribers, lobbyists. Lobbyists are bribe givers, and politicians are bribe takers. And the pharmaceutical companies are the bribeors, and the doctors are the bribees. They take the bribes. No, it's nothing personal, it's just business. And that's the way we do business in America, and I suspect it's probably the way you people do business in Australia, New Zealand, and Western Europe, and for that matter, around the world. My question to you is, do you think it's really a good practice? Is this something that you want to participate in? Is this something that's good for you? I don't think 130,000 people dying every year from iatrogenic disease is good. I don't think 25% of our children on Ritalin that I told you about in the last program, I don't think that's good for us. Now, I'm certainly not going to tell you people that are giving your children Ritalin to take them off Ritalin. You know, that's your decision in life. I mean, shucks, you're an adult. You can decide what you want to do with your kids. My point is that are you really sure that you want to do that? Do you really have informed consent? Do you really know what the hell you're doing? Or are you just listening to the doctor who tells you, well, this is good, it's safe? Wait a minute, I showed you that the Novartis company last time said they don't know if it's safe or not. How in the hell does your doctor know? Has he done any studies? The Novartis company that puts out the Ritalin product said they haven't done any studies on it. They haven't got a clue as to what this is going to do to your kid over the long term. Your kid is a guinea pig. We won't know this for 10 or 15 years, just like the Tambacore story that I told you this week. We don't know until we do some tests and trials, until we have a large enough pool of experimental subjects. Do you really want to be one of those experimental subjects? That's the question that I've posed. I don't want to be one of them. If you want to, get after it. Well, we're about out of time here, boys and girls. You've been listening to The Law Hour and the Editorial Review, sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Remember that The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States and around the world, worldwide, over the Internet. So for more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, just go to the website. It's georgegordon.org. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, go to that homeschooling page on the website. It's georgegordon.org. And the Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has our radio log, schedule, and archives. It can be accessed through the website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. And The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, news, and current events 7 days a week. That's it. The signal says time's up. We've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing, of course. Until then, good night, friends.